You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Forgiveness unlocks the riches of Christ to believers. Discover more about this truth in week 2 of our series on soteriology.
Good afternoon, everyone. We are down to the second installment of our series called The Great Exchange. This is a 5-part series which started last Sunday. Last Sunday, we've talked about the salvation plan. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Today, March 11, we will be looking at the second one, which is guilty to forgiven. We will be looking at 3 verses here today. In fact, we're just going to camp into one with the 45 minutes that we have. We can only look into one verse. Next Sunday, please don't miss this out. We're going to look into death to life, Ephesians chapter 2. The Sunday after that will be alienation to belongingness, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. And on Resurrection Sunday, we will look into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now, what is this series all about for the benefit of those who've joined us for the first time? This is what we call soteriology, the study of salvation. Meaning to say, we are dedicating 5 weeks, of course, including last Sunday, into studying what Christ really did for every single one of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 was last Sunday. That was a salvation plan. For today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, which is us being guilty of our sin to becoming people who are forgiven by God. It says here, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Then it says here, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Now, as we're looking at the Great Exchange series, it's always best to simplify things whenever we study God's Word, because you get to understand that sometimes in the course of studying, things can become so complicated, and instead of you understanding things, all the more you get confused. So what we are endeavoring to do is that since last Sunday, we are looking to some of the big words that we have to understand as Christians. We'll do this one step at a time. The big word that we had last Sunday is the word predestined, found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We said, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So if you were here last Sunday, we've looked into that thoroughly, the word predestined. We've also looked into the word adoption, which is basically rooted in the word predestined. We understood that God had foreknowledge about our salvation. And if you were not here last Sunday, it's best for you to check our podcast on our website. Today, the big word that I want to look into is the word redemption. Everyone say redemption. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The big words that we're having here are key words for us to understand the entirety of the verses that we are talking about. Let me just explain this further. It says here, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Allow me to just establish something that's very obvious. I just want to be redundant with this one. First things first, I want us to understand that Jesus Christ is the hinge that holds all of these things together. If you're here and you love carpentry or into engineering or architecture, you understand that no matter how massive, no matter how beautiful, no matter how intricate the design on the door is, those doors are useless without a hinge. There's just no way that you can open it. In fact, it might fall on you if it doesn't have a hinge. So meaning to say, like what I said last week, if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's scattered all over the 6 verses of the book of Ephesians, the words in Him, in Christ. Meaning to say, every single thing that we're talking about is exclusively, everyone say exclusively, all of these things are exclusively found or can be attained or can be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be found in anyone else or anything else. Meaning to say, sons Jesus Christ, we are done and we are gone. It's the simplest way of saying that apart from Christ, we are nothing. So I hope that's very clear for us as Christians. In fact, just to further cement it, He's not just a hinge. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, verse 21 says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Nowadays, every time we talk about a cornerstone is just for the ceremony whenever they start putting up a building. But during their time, a cornerstone is very important. It's the first stone laid on the corner of a certain building. And every single rocks or stones thereafter are hinged, or meaning to say, this is telling of the way the structure is going to be built. So Jesus is the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now let's look into redemption for a while. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I don't know how we understand redemption in the vernacular. I think whenever I say redemption right here, this is what comes into your mind maybe. For the younger people here who loves playing arcade or maybe in the past. Anyone here who love collecting all of the tickets that go out of the arcade? Anyone has ever done this? Now, what do you do with those tickets? You collect them. Then after that, you don't just keep them on your bag. You go out and you redeem the best staff toy that you can actually get. In fact, this is happening in our kids' church. Our kids' church have what they call Casey backs. If they're behaved, they answer questions, they're given different Casey backs of different denomination. At the end of the month, they get to have what they call the Redemption Sunday, meaning to say, whatever it is that they have, they can actually use those Casey backs to redeem Voltes 5, Barbie, different toys. For the older people here, this is how you understand redemption, maybe. You go to Tambunting Poon Shop, or you go to Luillier, and Sangla is prenda, wherein you give the stuff. But whenever you say lukat, you start redeeming what belongs to you in the first place. That's how we understand redemption. We think of it as something that we get. Here's what I want us to answer this afternoon. What is redemption? At least in its biblical context. I am not saying that these things are wrong or it doesn't really define what redemption is. In street language, this is how we understand redemption. But what is redemption in its biblical context? That's what we want to understand. You'll have to know this as early as now, that we will just be camping on one verse. We will camp on verse 7, and we're going to look into the word redemption. And I pray that as we study this word right here, as we look into the word redemption, you will understand the substance of what redemption really means whenever it says that God has redeemed us. It says here, in Him we have redemption. The Greek word that was used here in the Pauline epistle for the Ephesians is the word apolutrasis, which simply means making free by ransom or payment. That is the context of how Paul wrote the word redemption. The other definition to that is to release from a captive condition. The Greek word apolutrosis means making free by ransom or payment. If something is to be made free, you get to understand that something was taken captive. Now let me just camp on the second definition for what it says here, to release from a captive condition. Every time you hear the word to release from a captive condition, what comes into your mind? It gives us a picture that slavery is happening. At least in this context. So, I want you to understand, because this is crucial, as we start discussing this. The context at which this was written was the idea of slavery. I don't want to go ahead of myself. I'll just try to explain this one by one. So, the idea behind that is the concept of slavery. Now, one of the ways at which you can understand or study Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, is to understand the first mentioned principle. Meaning to say, you get to look into the word the first few times that the word was used, specifically in the Old Testament. So, most likely, if you encounter a word in the New Testament, it's somewhere scattered also in the Old Testament. So, the first mentioned principle for the word redeemed right here, meaning to say, we are going to the Old Testament this afternoon, and we will find and look for the word redeemed. When was the first few times that the word redeemed was mentioned? The word redeem appears in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It says here, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. Look at this one. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. First question, what was the Israelites' condition in this context? Their current situation at this point is slavery. They were under the Egyptians, taken captive as prisoners for many, many years during the time of Moses. When God started moving on their behalf, that's what God does to His people, amen? He always moves on their behalf, amen? God will move on your behalf as well, amen? Here's what God is doing here. The word redeem appears, and look at this one. Corresponding to the word redeem, it says here, He would redeem them with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. It gives us a picture that redemption is always costly. It takes effort to redeem something. If that which you will redeem is valuable to you, it will always cost you something, and it will always cost you great effort to redeem that. It says here, we're talking about God here, God will redeem them with outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That is what happens whenever we want to redeem something, at least in its biblical context. So since we are in the Old Testament here this afternoon, allow me to look a couple of words more regarding the word redemption and redeemer. And I want you to take note of this one, because the next three words that we are going to look into, this might bore some of you. The word redemption or redeem here, will find its root word in three Hebrew words found in the Old Testament. Whenever you say redemption and redeem, it can only be found in three root words. The words are pada, gawal, and kafar. That's how you say it. I want to unpack to you the English equivalent of these words, but I want to tell you as early as now that the English equivalent of these words, to a certain extent, stands in pale comparison to what the words really mean. It's kind of like this. Kevin just got here. Let's see, if there's one word that will describe Kevin, at least in the English vernacular, it could be handsome. If I say Kevin is handsome, no one can contest that. Number one, no one can say, what do you mean handsome? So meaning to say, in the English vernacular, in the English vocabulary, you get to understand, when I say handsome, people already understand that. It's quite different in the Hebrew language in their time because you have to understand that one word can mean so many things. That is why you're looking at just one word, redemption, but how come you have three other words for one word? So that's how complex things are, but if you get to understand the real meaning of the word. So the real meaning of the word redemption, redeem, find its roots in the word pada, gawal, and kafar. And the English equivalent to that, like what I said, is not really the entirety of it, are these words. Pada means deliver, gawal means redeemed, kafar means cover. Let's try to understand what these words mean. I feel like this is important for us to understand how God has redeemed every single one of us. Amen? Let's look at the first word. The word pada here, which means deliver, first thing that you have to understand is that this is a legal term. Whenever you say pada, it's purely legal. So meaning to say, at least in our context right now, it's something that is notarized. It's entirely legal. So what does it mean? It is the requirement of substitution for a firstborn unclean animal or the firstborn male. What does it mean? Look at this one. If you go to the book of Leviticus, all of us here will have to understand that the firstborn belongs to the Lord. Example, you have a firstborn among the herds that you have. That firstborn will belong to the Lord. And guess what? If it is ceremonially unclean, you will have to substitute that with that which is clean. It is the same way with the provision for the firstborn male. They are tasked to sacrifice. That is why there has to be a substitution for the firstborn male. And it has to be a clean animal for that matter. We don't really have time to talk about all of these things. But once again, whenever you say pada, it's a purely legal term. It is a requirement for substitution for the firstborn unclean animal or the firstborn male. The second word that we have to look into is the word gawal, which simply means redeem. It is also a legal term, which simply means it is the deliverance of a person or property to which one had a previous claim. Meaning to say, it is something that used to belong to you. You've lost it along the way, maybe because of debt. It's like you lost it through loan. You were not able to pay it. So now the bank takes it from you. So it's kind of like that. It's a purely legal term. Meaning to say, it is the deliverance of a person or property who has a previous claim over something. But it was taken away from them. Guess what? There is a derivative of the word gawal, and that is the word goel. Gawal is the act of doing that. Goel is the one who's going to do that. Goel performs the duties of a redeemer. Thus, he restores the rights of another, and at times, he would avenge the wrongdoings of that person. Let's say Kenny right here is a brother of mine. Kenny, because of some mistakes, was sold into slavery. Being a rich brother of Kenny, I would go there and I would check his status and I realized my poor brother who used to be rich is now a slave. He doesn't own anything. He eats pig food and all of these things. So what do I do? Out of compassion, I will do gawal and I will act as a goel and I will try to redeem and pay whatever it is that Kenny owns and I will try to restore to him that which belongs to him. So meaning to say his rights, his standing were given back to him. That's basically what it means. So in fact, this is the exact definition of avenger. Who is one famous redeemer in the Old Testament? Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. You remember the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, was a kinsman of Boaz. Boaz basically came in as a kinsman redeemer. So that is basically what it means, a gawal and a pada. The third thing that we have to understand is the word kafar, which means to cover. It means the covering of sin or to atone. The word kafar also has a derivative, and that is the word kofer, which means ransom. Kafar means cover, kofer means ransom. A ransom is a price paid for a life already forfeited. During their time, when you are taken by something into slavery, you're good as dead. Meaning that your life is already forfeited. But someone can come in and pay ransom, the price on your head, to set you free. We've looked into these three words so far. We're looking at just the word redemption. And of course, this is in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you get to understand the root of this word. And these are the words spada, gawal, and kafar. So meaning to say, this word, if you look at that word redemption right there, it's actually stuff. It's compact. It's busok. I asked this to some of the staff last night. I said, what is Cebuano for compact? Some answered busok. Some said chubby. You're looking at just one word, but this word is tough. It's pregnant with so many other meanings. Now that you have a background of what the word redemption means, pada, kafar, and gawal, now that you have an understanding of that, I want you to understand this. What it says here is that in Christ, in Jesus, we have been redeemed. In Jesus, we have redemption. I hope and pray that you now understand the gravity of that word, the substance of the word redemption, and the substance of what Christ has done for every single one of us. Here's the question for us to further understand is, why do we need redemption? Let me just quote Jesus on this one. During their time when Jesus was teaching the new believers, here's what he said. Hundreds of years after their Babylonian captivity, and Jesus was walking amongst them, when Jesus teaches them something, he starts using slavery words. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Anyone here abide in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says you are truly his disciples. Now here's what he says. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now for us, we're familiar with that verse, but why in the world is Jesus using the words freedom here? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then it says here, they answered him, we are offsprings of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, Jesus, that you will become free? You catch that? Now they're talking about freedom, slavery, freedom. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's talking to a group of people whose mentality is coming from the Old Testament. Every time they think about slavery, their mentality is they need redemption from the instance before, from Egyptian and Babylonian captivity. So meaning to say, you're talking about a group of people who's had a history of being taken captive. Every time they think about slavery, what slavery are you talking about? We're not bound in shackles. We're free to roam around. There's no curfew in the evening. We're basically free. Now, their mentality is captivity and slavery is just a physical one. What Jesus is doing here is that he's elevating captivity and slavery to a spiritual one. He says that anyone, this applies to every single one of us here, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The former talks about physical captivity. Jesus here is presenting to them a different kind of captivity and slavery, which is a spiritual one. I hope you understand this now, that we're not talking about physical slavery here. We're talking about a spiritual slavery. Here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. I think this best explains what slavery is. It says here, like a dog who returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Have you ever felt this before? It's something you know that you shouldn't do, and you don't want to do, but you keep doing it. You know for a fact that Valencia Lechon isn't good for you, but you're in Valencia every single weekend. Of course, that is just a faint example. Let's talk about sin for a while, since this is talking about sin. Slavery looks like this. It masters you. You know it's wrong. You know it doesn't honor God. You know it's just not right. The Holy Spirit in you tells you, please don't go there. Please don't do that. Please don't say that. But for some crazy reason, you keep doing that. You keep saying that. You keep thinking about that. In this context, that is what slavery to sin looks like. I think it's safe for me to say that all of us here this afternoon have experienced something like this. I am assuming because Paul experienced the same thing. That which he knows that he shouldn't be doing, he keeps doing. That which he thinks he should be doing, he doesn't do. We're all on the same page here this afternoon. So when Jesus redeemed us, he has redeemed us from the pleasure of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. Now, whom here can honestly say that sin is actually pleasurable? Sin is pleasurable because if sin is not pleasurable, you wouldn't do that. Sin is fleeting, it's pleasurable. The thing with sin is that sin will betray us. Sin is pleasurable for the next 5 minutes or the next 5 hours, but after that, you get to understand that it has betrayed you for that matter. We also have to understand that, you know, God has redeemed us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Let me just explain something. Sin is a cosmic offense against God. I can actually say sin is an offense against God, and we are all agreeable with that. I want to use the word cosmic because I want you to understand that one sin is a grave offense against God. The problem with Christians, at least in church communities like Victory Dumaguete, is that we try to categorize sin. Have you ever done this before? You were absent for class, you were watching at Robinson's Movie World, and your classmates started calling you because you're absent for class. Tapos pag sinagot mo, "Mom, I'm not feeling well." That is basically lying. But sometimes we don't have remorse for respectable sins as much as we have remorse for, we think, bigger sins. At the end of the day, adultery, lying, cheating are all on the same plane. Sin, whatever that is a cosmic offense against God. Sometimes we look at sin in a cityscape kind of view. If you've been to a place which has a lot of buildings, whether in Makati or somewhere else, you get to understand the different towers. Okay, one is taller than the other. Sometimes that's how we view sin. This is smaller, this is higher, this is bigger, this is more grand. But in the eyes of God, is looking at the overview, everything is basically the same. This is a video of a monkey who was encountered for the first time in its life, a mirror. And I hope this will give you the realization of sin should do to us. I don't know how old the monkey was, but it's the first time that he has ever seen a mirror. The moment he flipped the mirror and saw his face, he realized that he was a monkey. It's like, oh my goodness, all my life was a lie. I thought I was cute. I thought I looked as cute as a pigeon or a penguin. I'm a monkey. I want you to understand this, friends. As Christians, I feel like Christians who do not understand the gravity of their sin are not reading their Bible. That's just how I understand that. If Christians would just play around with sin, if Christians would just think, okay, I can sin now, I'll just repent later, because the Bible says God's mercy is new every single morning. If that is our mentality, I understand one thing, that you are selective in the scripture reading. And you don't understand the entirety of it. Because if any one of us here will read the Bible on your own, it's mostly possible that you're going to live a repentant life. You don't read the Bible for someone else. Woe is you. Tag-an palagi ko siya. No, you. It's you. It says you. Always have the mentality that whenever the Bible points out something in your life, do not harden your hearts. Please, friends, I appeal to you, do not harden your hearts. You know why? Because if you harden your hearts, the Bible teaches us that we can be given over to those evil desires. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He keeps doing that. He was given over to his sinful desires. Next time you know, every time you sin, you feel like there's no more remorse, there's no more guilt, there's no more conscience. Why? Because you've removed the place of the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Always have a tender heart before God when it comes to sin. Respectable sins, small sins, as what some people might call it. Whatever that is, if God points something in your life, always respond. Bible says the penalty of sin is this one. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Some of you are working. You folks know what I'm talking about when I say wages. 15/30. If your boss will not give you your wage, you go to Department of Labor. The Bible says, yung sweldo po natin, for one sin, ever say one sin, Bible says it's death. That is why there's a need for redemption. Now here's the crazy thing. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 teaches us something, that even creation groans for redemption. It's not just asking, Lord, I feel so bad about myself. I feel so filthy, God, because I did this. I feel like a sinner, Lord. And Lord, I want to be redeemed. Guess what? Even creation, the Bible says, is groaning for redemption. All of these environmental issues that we're talking about, that's because of our sinfulness. That's still rooted in our sinfulness. Why? Because we have failed in our responsibility in being a good steward of God's creation. So the Bible says even the earth is groaning for redemption. Why? Because it wasn't created that way. We have destroyed what God has orchestrated for that matter. That is basically why we need redemption. The next question is this one.
what are we redeemed with? You go to Subwanda Uyir, you have to pay a certain amount to redeem your necklace. I hope not your wedding ring. To redeem something, you have to pay a certain price. Now look at this one. Again, we're just looking at one verse. It says here, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Goel can cost them their fortune, their money. What did I tell you a while ago when God redeemed the Israelites? He redeemed the Israelites with outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. In the same way, redemption for us involves a huge effort from God. That the Bible says He has redeemed us through His blood. And of course, we all understand that life equals blood and blood equals life. So what this basically is telling us is that He died to redeem you and me. It didn't just cost Him His riches, it cost Him His very own life. Let me just go back to the few words that I mentioned a while ago. Remember kofar? Kofar means ransom. Kofar is the price paid for a life already forfeited. Every time you think about the price paid, it's always material. In the Old Testament context, it's always going to be material. It's going to involve money, it can be property. But every time kofar comes in, it's always something that is material to remove you being forfeited from getting all of your rights for that matter. But guess what? When Jesus Christ redeemed every single one of us, kofar right there involves His very own blood. It's not something that is material in nature. It involves His very own life. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Folks, that is what Christ has done for every single one of us. I said a while ago that Goel means to perform the duties of a redeemer. He does resource the rights of another and at times avenge his wrongs. So if that is the definition of what Goel means, friends, look at this one. It gives me a picture that Jesus is our Goel. Jesus is my Goel. And I thank God for that. But you know what amazes me all the more? I look at the word Goel, and Goel means defiled. True enough, Jesus was defiled to make us clean. Jesus suffered the consequences of unrighteousness and gave us His righteousness. That is what Christ has done for every single one of us. And He has done this according to the riches of His grace. It's one thing to be generous from your riches. It's another thing to be generous according to your riches. If you've ever walked along Paradises or you're taking the tricycle, someone asks money from you, what do? You give loose change. Do you give your 500 peso bill? I don't think so. Don, pasensya na doon, dos lang nasa ko bulsa. We do stuff like that. You're giving from your riches. The Bible says, when Jesus redeemed every single one of us, He did this according to His riches. Meaning to say, His giving is at par to who He is. That is why the verse after this says, He has lavished us as His children. Our death is our only contribution to our salvation. That's gonna be it. Nothing more, nothing less. I hope and pray that we will be a people who will live every single day of our life understanding and realizing how much the effort that God has done for every single one of us just to be able to redeem us. To make tubos and look at every single one of us, He went to the extent of giving His own life, allowing Himself to be sacrificed for you and for me to have a right standing with God. Amen.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.